And tragically, so many people make wrong choices. In fact, some, their whole life is a cycle. They're trapped in a cycle of wrong choices and bad choices, and there are always results. And sometimes Christians make very bad choices too. And in the book of Galatians, it says this: a person reaps what he sows. And so there are consequences. Well, we can't change the past, but we can change the future. God can forgive us. He can give us a new beginning, and he can begin to guide us. It may not be the original thing he wanted for us years ago, but he can pick up the pieces of our lives and guide us and direct us in a new way. And some of you might be afraid that, okay, he's forgiven me and he'll guide me, but he looks down at me with grudgingly and judgment and says, all right, I'll forgive that, but I'm going to keep my eye on you. Have you ever had a mom or dad say that? I'm going to keep my eye on you. And you're in fear. Well, if that's so with God, it's a lie. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalms 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go, and I will counsel you with my loving eye. In other words, when we begin to follow his will, no matter what stage in life we are, God looks down and he smiles upon us. Well, that's the focus of today. How can God lead us in our spiritual walk? Now, we've been doing a series on the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about how can I be filled with the Spirit? How can I be born of the Spirit? What are the fruit of the Spirit? What are the sins against the Spirit? Grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, and blaspheming against the Spirit. And we've talked about so many things. And last week and this week, we're talking about being led by the Holy Spirit. Last week, I began and ended with this phrase. Perhaps the biggest challenge in life is, what shall I do with it? That's the question we all face. Now, last week I started this message and on purpose left part of it for today, a two-part message. And we looked at this divine guidance through the Bible. And the second thing we mentioned was divine guidance through reason. God's will is usually logical. And then God's guidance through circumstance. And today we want to add at least two more. So let's call the first one this: divine guidance through godly advice. Let me say that again. Divine guidance through godly advice. Seek the opinions of others. Others who won't just tell us what we want to hear, but others who in truth will speak the truth in love to us. Listen to what the Bible has to say about seeking godly counsel from the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but the multitude of counselors, you will be established. And Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Well, why is it so important in looking for God's will that we talk to other people, others who know us? Well, it's very simple. We don't quite see ourselves as we really are. When I look out at you, I can see you, but I cannot see my own face. Where our eyes are situated in our heads, it means that my view is always outward. Now, I can see myself in a mirror, and if I look at my face, at my eyes, it's only me staring back at me. And I can have two mirrors. I can look in that mirror and this mirror and perhaps see the side of my face, but it's not me in action. I don't see myself as I really am. Perhaps the best way is if someone, you see yourself in a video, but even then you look at it and say, do I really look like that? Do I say, Henry, is your nose really that big? Yes, Jonathan is nodding, my son. We don't really see ourselves as we are. And even when I look at myself in a video, and you do the same, the vision is skewed by bias because it's me looking at me. If a person hates themselves, they will look at themselves and see somebody that they don't like. Or perhaps a more healthy way is that they look at themselves and see a friend looking back. So we seek godly advice because they know us in some areas better than ourselves. Nobody can read our mind or our act or our motives, but they can see things in us. And we should listen. We ask them, do you see me doing this or do you see me doing that? And a good friend will say, you know what? I don't think that really fits you. Or, yeah, I can see you doing that, but you're going to have this and this and this hurdle. Or it really doesn't speak to your gifts. Or, here's something. Yeah, I can really see you doing that. Asking advice is not the be-all, because truth be told, they can be wrong, and they can be sincerely wrong. And sometimes they are. But in the step of seeking God's will, we need to take that advantage of hearing and seeking the advice of others. Divine guidance through the counsel of godly people. Now let's add to it something else. And I have to give a caveat that when we're talking about the mystery of God's will, it's too big to define in categories or labels, but we can do at least the best we can. So adding to divine guidance through godly counsel, let me say that we seek divine guidance through the whispering of the Spirit. These are ways that we can hear the Spirit of God directly, the guidance through others, and the Holy Spirit's directly speaking to us. And there's a number of ways, and one of them is the whisperings of the Spirit. And by whisperings, I mean an inaudible voice speaking sometimes to the back of our mind or just simply in our heart. And we can see the Spirit moving so many times in the Bible, especially the book of Acts. For instance, in the book of Acts chapter 8, we see Philip the evangelist as opposed to the disciple Philip. And Philip the evangelist is speaking to the great masses, and then the Holy Spirit tells him to leave there and go out to the middle of the desert to meet a certain man. And as he's in the desert, there is a large chariot, probably the kind that would carry a number of people. And this large chariot is coming through the desert, and you can see the dust, and it's about to pass by. And God nudges him to speak to that person, and he does. He's an Ethiopian minister of finance. He's a slave, but the minister of finance for the Queen Candace of Ethiopia. And he talks to him, and lo and behold, the minister of finance finds the Lord as his savior, and he stops at the first oasis, and he's baptized. That's Acts chapter 8, led by the Spirit. In Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit speaks at a prayer meeting and says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for me for the work to which I've called them to do. And then Acts chapter 15, there's the first convocation of a great Christian council. It takes place in Jerusalem, and they have many things to decide, some of which will affect the future of Christianity. And there's an issue that could possibly become decisive. And yet they come together at the end, and when they announce the decision, it says, "And it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us." God was leading them. Well, again, the whispering of the Spirit. Sometimes God thunders in the hearts of his believers, but more often than not, it's that gentle whispering that comes in inaudible, audible witnessing, whisper. I think of the time that Elijah, the prophet, was worn out. He was burnt out. And he went to Mount Horeb, that's Sinai, to the very place where God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And he wanted to recreate the same dramatic spiritual experience that Moses had, but God denied it to him. And the story tells us that in seeking God, there was a violent windstorm that roared and broke the rocks into pieces, but God wasn't in the windstorm. And then there was an earthquake that shook the very foundations of the mountains, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was fire on the mountain, but God wasn't in the fire, the Bible says. And after there was the whispering of the Spirit, he spoke in the still, small voice. And that's often how he speaks to us. Isaiah chapter 30 speaks of the same thing. Chapter 21, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" The Spirit can speak to us, even in gentle ways. I've told you the story before of how I felt called. It was in the last year of high school, London South Collegiate Institute. What a handle. And I just left the music room, the band room, and was about to enter, was entering into the cafeteria. It was a large one with about 400 or sometimes 500 almost adults. And there was the usual riot of noise. And I heard, I've never heard an audible voice, but I heard this inaudible whisper in the back of my mind. And it asked a question that was confusing and surprising. And I heard God speak to me saying, "How many are going?" And I thought, how many are going where? And then I looked at the students, and my mouth dropped because I knew, how many are going to heaven? And obviously I did not know, because no one could know that, but I did know a few people that I knew they were Christians: Donald Rose, Kim Woodland, and Kathy, and those who helped me find the Lord Jesus Christ. And I knew there were others, but I also knew that there were many, perhaps the majority, who could care less about God. And I was burdened, and I've never seen the world the same way. How many are going? Only that time and another time have I felt God's voice so clear in my life. And while such moments are rare, many of you have had a similar experience where you've heard God's inaudible voice speaking to you. Well, why don't we hear him more often? I think perhaps it's because we're listening for the wrong thing in a wrong way. We're listening for an audible voice. We're trying to listen with our ears and not our heart. or we're not listening at all. And prayer is a two-way street. It's not just talking to Him, it's listening too. And so our lives, we don't hear because they're filled with so much overwhelming, a cacophony of our busy lives and hearts that drowned out the voice of God. Listen to the words of the prophet Habakkuk. The Lord is in His temple. Tell all the earth, be silent. Be silent. Hear the words of Psalm 46 also. Be still and know that I am God. We need to quiet our souls in order to hear Him. Well, there's the whispering of the Spirit. How else does God speak to us directly? Again, words can't capture it. But we often speak about it as the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to up it a notch from the whisper to something a little more strong, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And there are times when Christians sense that unmistakable urge, Spirit's impression to do something on our hearts. There was a young lady who was in Bible college the same time as I was and my wife was, and she gave her testimony one day in the school chapel of how she came to the Lord. She had gone to church when she was young, and it never really took, and she left faith. And one day, while she was behind a counter at a department store by the till, a friend saw her who was a Christian from the distance, and her friend didn't want to buy anything at all, but she saw this lineup of people and she felt the urge to just stand in line. And when it came to her turn, she said to her friend behind the counter, "I'm not buying anything today, but I just wanted to tell you that God loves you." And that was all it took. And she broke down in tears and surrendered to the Lord right then and there, blubbering in a department store behind a counter. Why? Because such turmoil was happening in her life, and her friend didn't even know about it, that she was ready. And we never know what baggage people have in their lives. She was prompted by the Holy Spirit, and an old song by a man called William Cowper said, "God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform." Moving on from high school, I remember when I was in university, and because I knew I was going to be a pastor, I took up every course I could that might help me, psychology, ancient history, and all those kinds of things. And while I was in Psychology 101 in this huge auditorium, each day in class, there was this girl who sat beside her. Now, I prayed for her, and I wanted so much to share faith with her, but I didn't know how. And also, you didn't know me then, but I was so shy, especially of girls, that I was just too shy to say anything except, "How are you doing today?" But I wanted to share my faith, so I had an urge. And I thought it was right, but I had doubts later. I went to the bookstore on Dundas Street, downtown London, and I bought a Bible, paperback Bible with a new translation. And I brought it to her at school, and at the end of class, I just said, I got you something. Now, by the way, on the way to the university, my plans just seemed to kind of unravel, because I thought, what in the world is she going to think about me? Is she going to think I'm a loony person who should be in a rubber room tied up with a straitjacket? But I overcame my fears and I just gave her this Bible, and her mouth dropped, and this is what she said. Last night, I was at a rally, and there was somebody speaking about Jesus, and he invited people to commit their lives to him, and I did. The night before, she got saved, and it turns out she didn't have a Bible and wanted one. Now, here it is. God moves in mysterious ways, and sometimes we feel that urge to follow him, and we should do what he leads us to do, prompts us to do. Well, let's take it up a notch again and call it being compelled by the Spirit, whispering, prompting, compelled. And in the book of Luke, when it talks about after Jesus' baptism and when he was going to go to the desert to be tempted by the devil, it says in Luke, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. But in Matthew's, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, in the NIV, it says, and the Spirit sent him, but it's not a good translation in that one phrase, other than that it is. Because most translations say, and the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and the word is ekbalo, from which we get the word ballistic. Now, it's too much to say that the Spirit blasted him into the desert, but we can say that he was more pushed than he was led. And there are times when the Spirit directs us in amazing ways. Yesterday in our council, I shared the story, and I think it's appropriate because we're talking about budget today, but I shared the true story about something that happened. Now, it's often misquoted and attributed to the wrong Bible college, Moody and Wheaton, and I've told the story wrong before because I didn't know better. But I looked up the actual facts, and it happened at Dallas Theological Seminary in 1924, and here are the correct details. Dallas Seminary, Theological Seminary, is a very famous institute today. Pastors and missionaries come from all over the world today. But it almost didn't happen, because immediately after they started, or very shortly afterwards, it almost went broke. In fact, it almost went bankrupt. And the debtors were coming, and they were going to call in the loans. So the president and founder, Dr. Chafer, called an emergency prayer meeting in his office, and they were praying for the financial survival of this institute. And one person prayed this audacious prayer, quoting the Bible. He prayed, "Oh Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Sell some and send the money." And at that very time during the prayer meeting, A Texas millionaire came into the business office and said, "I was just at Fort Worth, and I had to sell 2 cattle car loads of cattle, and I just thought maybe you could need the money. I don't know, but the Lord has led me here." Now, he was a big Texan, loud, and he was wearing, apparently, cowboy boots and a large Stetson, and he spoke in that accent, "Howdy." But he just felt led to do that, and then he walked out, gave her the check, and walked out. And the secretary, knowing about the prayer meeting, dressed over, and she knocked softly on the door. And President Chafer opened it, and as soon as he saw the check, he knew who the person was, and he saw the amount. And he said to the others, "God just sold the cattle." He was compelled by the Holy Spirit. And another way the Lord leads is words of wisdom. And we have that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. And there are many gifts of the Spirit that are listed there. Not all of them. And most of them are those supernatural gifts. And among them are the words of knowledge. Ann Jones is a dear friend of my wife and myself, and you may remember her, Jonathan. She used to work at our church. I hired her as our women's pastor in Spruce Grove Alliance. And she was remarkable. She just glowed. And one day she told me about her dad, of how her dad, a United Church minister, was very sick unto death, and they thought he would die perhaps even that night. And someone came into the church, because she was there all day, and said, "Ann, I think I have a word for you." And she quoted John chapter 11, verse 4. "This sickness is not unto death." The strange thing is that later that day, someone else who hadn't talked to the first person said, "I just want to encourage you with this scripture verse." Guess what? John chapter 11, verse 4. "This sickness is not unto death." And then later that night, I can't remember if it was at the prayer meeting or not, but she said later that night, somebody said, "I want you to think about this verse. John 11, verse 4, this sickness is not unto death." And as it was, he did recover and live for many more years. But I want to ask you, what are the odds of three people coming up with the same verse on one day? As a matter of fact, I know the odds. I'm not good with math, but I seconded Stuart Wong, who has retired from Revenue Canada and has been crunching numbers all his life, and I gave him the problem, and he came up with the answer. If two people pick the same verse, and now, by the way, there are 31,102 verses in the Bible. If two people pick the same verse, it's 1 in 31,102 times 1 in 31,102, and it equals, are you ready for that, for this, 0.0000000.1. That's 2. Now, he came up with the answer that if three people pick the same verse independent of each other on the same day, the number is 1 in 31,102 times 1 in 31,102 times 1 in 31,102, which equals 0.0000000000003345. Astronomical. Now, I'm not usually a betting man, but I would wager to say that was not a coincidence. Those people were prompted through to give her a word of wisdom. Well, we've talked about how the Spirit leads. Last week, divine counsel through the Bible, divine counsel, divine guidance through reason and through circumstance, and today, divine counsel through godly others and divine guidance directly from the Spirit. And the Spirit whispers, the Spirit prompts, the Spirit compels. Some of you are here today. Again, I read no minds, but I am guessing that some of you here today have come to that fork of the roads I talked about. Some of you here are going through hard times. And perhaps you're spiritually dry. It's a desert experience. Listen to what God has to say to you about you. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Isaiah 58, verse 11. And someone here might be in a very dark place, and you can't see your way out of it. Hear a word from God to you about you. He came, quote, to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, and listen, to guide your feet into paths of peace. Some of you might be in the pit of despair, and you're so deep you can hardly see light at the top, and you can hardly climb out yourself. Listen to a word from God to you about you. Teach me your will, Lord, for you are my God. May your spirit lead me to level ground. Psalm 143, verse 10. And some of you right now might feel hopeless about your future. Here is a word from God to you about you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Listen, plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 28, 29, verse 11. The good news is that God has a plan for you. The bad news, or the caveat, is you cannot know the will of God until you know God. This is the word of God. May the Lord bless you.